And we're carrying on in Hebrews chapter 6. Oh, this is such an exciting chapter. I looked at it and thought, oh dear, how am I going to preach on this? You know, but it's a great chapter, isn't it? Let's read from verse 4. This is such a great passage, this verse 4. You're going to love it. It's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. That's a great passage, eh? Anybody got that as a memory verse? You know, I heard that there was something like 20 different ways to be able to understand this passage. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So I studied up on the 20, and I'm going to share them with you now. So then by the time I finish, you'll be able to make up your own decision which one's the right one. Are you excited? I saw somebody groaning. Oh, man, why did I come here this morning, Paul? Well, no, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, this passage has caused a lot of people a lot of grief over the years. Because some Christians, or some people have got to the point of thought, can I lose my salvation? Can you? I don't know. Can you? You know, what if somebody came to you and said that to you, you know? Hey, man, I know you're a good Christian brother. I really wonder whether I've lost my salvation. Can a Christian lose their salvation? What would you say to them? Gee, I think I heard something about that. I'm not sure. You know, I was reading about a pastor during the week who became an atheist. And you think, man, you know, this guy wrote a book on his journey, you know, and you think, how could a pastor, a guy that's been preaching the Word of God, become an atheist? How could somebody who was talking about Jesus one day turn around and sometime later become somebody that doesn't even believe God exists? And he made this comment. He said, I was good at making rational arguments to defend the faith. You know, he's one of those sort of guys that could argue with somebody and tell you all about Jesus, you know, in a rational and in a great way. And he said, little by little, doubt started to creep in. You know, you think, how can this happen? I remember years ago when we were living in Newlands, I went out on a pastoral visit, and I visited with one older person in church, and we were sitting down having a cup of tea, looking out at Newlands. Yeah, we could see 3 meters, and then the fog was moving. If you've ever been to Newlands, you'll know what I mean. You know, and it was blowing, because Wellington does blow. They call it the Windy City. And we were sitting there, and we were having a nice little chat, and she said, oh, Glenn, you must be gutted. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you must be gutted. And I said, oh man, what is it? It's coming. And she said, you know, that whenever you give a call, it seems the same people come week after week. And they just don't know where they are in Christ Jesus. And I said, oh no, Kath. What's happening here is we're just giving a call, and we pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's ministering to them. But in her day, you know, when there was a call given, it was a call to receive Jesus into your heart. And she was a bit confused, but I think she was making a good point. You know, is that sometimes there are people who come to church and they respond to a call to Jesus, and they come down the front, they get prayed for, and they go back, and then they go back to work, and they go back to their life, and then a short time later they're back in church, and then there's a call to respond to Jesus, and they think, yeah, I need to go forward there, because they're not sure whether they're really a Christian. They're not sure about their salvation. They're not 100% sure if they're 100% saved. They're not really sure whether they have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm sure probably you've heard stories like that. You know, met people who have been going to church for years and aren't sure. Are you sure? Are you sure about your salvation? You know, over the years I've been a pastor, I prayed for people who thought, man, I think I've lost it. And they think they've fallen so far from Jesus that there's no way back to Jesus. And I have had somebody even quote this passage to me or give a bit of a summary of this passage. You know, it's impossible to bring back to repentance somebody who's fallen away. And Christians have adopted this term, backsliding. Have you ever backslidden? I think I've backslidden. I used to kind of think, well, that's a real weird term. And they said, well, here it is, falling away from Jesus. You know, backsliding. Backsliding. You've backslidden. This is terrible, isn't it? I don't know where that is. And so often, and there's been times, you know, people have come and have been crying. I've fallen away so badly. Is there a way back? Is there? It says impossible here to restore them to repentance. So what's the answer? Well, it seems that this passage is describing something that's still happening in churches. Still happening today. It was happening back in the time that it was written. And we know that the book was written to some Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. And I keep on saying that each week, so it doesn't work anymore. But and they were Jews. And these Jews were going to church, which was good. And they were going to a Christian church. And these people had been enlightened, verse 4. And it seems the word means to give light or knowledge by teaching. And so they probably heard some of the best teachers that were around at that time. They'd heard it all. And they had been to the seminars that were going on at back at that time, and they brought the parchments. You know, when the speakers came along, they said, "You've got to read my parchment. It's down the back there, and you can roll it out and have a read of my theology on whatever it is." You know, we call them books today, but you know, and they might have even preached about Jesus. They knew all about him in their mind, but not about him in their hearts. You know, there's a lot of people right across churches in the country, you know, in this country, really across the world, who know in their heads all about Jesus, but what they know in their heads has never reached their heart. And this seems to me, this is what this passage is talking about. You know, they can give rational arguments about the Christian faith. They can argue, boy, they'd run rings around some Christians. They know it all. Like our pastor friend who became an atheist could give a rational argument for Jesus. They could give well-reasoned arguments of spiritual things without a heart connection to the Holy Spirit. And like the people here that's talking about in this passage, they've shared in the Holy Spirit. And sharing in the Holy Spirit is talking about something that is external rather than internal, is external rather than internal. You know, they might have started like me. You know, they shared in the Holy Spirit. They might have responded to His power. But they haven't received His power. They might have gone along to church and sung songs, felt the presence. They might have even been to healing meetings and seeing people miraculously healed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Might have even been healed themselves, but they hadn't been born again. They had an external experience without an internal response. And that's how it was for these people. And then right at this point, they were on the edge of going back to Judaism, of going back to the teachings of the Old Testament, of going back to the life that they knew, of falling away. They weren't backsliding. They were totally renouncing their faith in Christ Jesus. All that they knew about Him. And that's what the word means. They were going back to their old life, their old religion. And when people get into that position, it's nearly impossible to change their minds. Have you met people like that? It's almost like they've had a bit of Jesus inoculated against it, you know, and they don't get the real thing. Inoculation might work in the scientific world, but it doesn't work in the theological one. They knew about Him in their head, but not in their heart.
Andrew Murray once said that it's possible to have the emotions touched and the will affected without the heart being truly renewed. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, you can have the experiences, the emotions touched, be affected by things without truly being renewed. Has the Holy Spirit renewed you? And there's lots of people across churches, you know, in the city like ours, you know, doing God things, the hearing teachings about Jesus, study the Bible. Some of them even gone to Bible college, you know. The word has hit their heads, but it's never affected their hearts. They've never been renewed. And this is a dangerous position to be in. And this is the people who were described here. They were professors, but not possessors. Jesus never had their heart. Has he got yours? And maybe you're not sure. And if you're not sure, you need to come to the Connect course and say, well, this is an ad. Well, they have ads and television programs, so I'm going to have one here. We think that this is so important. We want the people that come here, part of our family, to know that they know where they are with Christ Jesus, that they would know without a doubt that they have saved. And so we've put the Connect course together, and it's an online thing. You can do this in the comfort of your own home, but there's one condition, that you come to our place and have dinner with us. And then we'll have a meal together and we'll have some prayer so that you can truly receive what you need to receive. And this will help you get cemented. If you really want to know how to become a Christian, get on this course. And now we've pushed the week of start week to the 21st, it's not happening this week, just so that you can get onto the course. Pick up a brochure, type it in, get on the Facebook page, and it'll tell you. There's a lovely video of a lovely guy talking there. So how do we know? How can, you know, maybe you think of this one, how can I know whether I'm saved? Well, you know, I just find that so many people get caught up in this verse. See, if you've fallen away, it is possible to restore a person again to salvation. And it seems to me like, why don't you read the rest of the passage? You got stuck there, brother. You know, if we look at the rest of the passage, we'll see how we can be sure. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. You know, I feel sure of better things for you. You don't fit into this category. You know, that's what he's saying. Things that belong to salvation. I'm sure of some things that belong to your salvation. I want to tell you about them. That's what he's saying here. I want to make sure you know that you're saved and that you'll never lose that salvation. And he gives us some evidence from here on about how we can be sure. So we take the evidence and we think, and we look at our lives and say, is my life giving evidence to salvation? The evidence that he's outlining here. And you'll know that you are 100% saved when you look at this evidence and you see it coming out in your life. And I'd encourage you to do that this morning. Just do a little bit of a salvation checkup. And firstly, verse 10, for God is not unjust, that's so true. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love for him by caring for other believers, as you still do. There it is, evidence number one, the evidence of your lifestyle. You know, if you've really come into salvation, you'll be working for Jesus, you'll be loving other believers, you'll be active in the life of the family. That's what he's saying here. The evidence of your life that you're living for him will be seen in how you love others. It's seen in how well you love. You know, Ephesians 5 verse 1. Flick over to that verse in your Bibles, Ephesians 5:1. And Paul says, be imitators of God. Are you imitating God? This is what you should be doing in your life. This will be a sign that you're really living for Jesus, you know. Therefore, as dearly loved children. I love that. Did you know that you are dearly loved by God? You know, it's easy to gloss over. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Oh yep, done that. Sit in that one. He loves you. You are dearly loved by God. This is who you are.
God doesn't just want you to know that in your head. He wants you to know that in your heart. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that God poured his love into your heart through the passages of Scripture that you've read and put in your mind. No, through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And he wants to pour his love into your heart this morning as you open your heart up to the Spirit that's here. And you'd know, I'm dearly loved by God. He's my Father. And I'm his son. I'm his daughter. He loves you. And that's what God wants for some of you here today. Lots of you know it, but for others who don't, he wants you to know his incredible love. Not just in your head. God loves me. John 3:16. But in your heart. It's living in my heart. I love how the Phillips translation puts this passage. It says, as children copy their fathers, you as God's children are copy him. Are you imitating your father? I remember years ago, we were living in Newlands, I was walking up the stairs, and I could hear something going on in one of the kids' bedrooms, and I thought, what's going on in there, man? And the door was ajar, and I looked in, and there was one child who will remain nameless, had all their toys on the bed. There was bananas and pajamas, B1 and B2. There was Barbie. Josh! Get a Barbie! No, maybe it wasn't Josh. I won't tell you who it was. And they had them all, you know, the one the Nana knitted. And Polly Pockets was even there. And they were preaching to them. They were preaching at them. I thought, that's my kids, you know. Are you imitating your father? Are you imitating your father? Are you imitating Father God? If you're imitating him, you'll be loving. If you've really experienced his love in your heart and in your life, it'll flow through you in love for others. You'll just imitate him. You'll be like your father. You know, some people say, man, your son looks like you. And I say, oh, that's so sad. You can pray for him later. But you see the family likeness. And if we were living in God's family, that's what people will see. The likeness of our Father lived out in you. Incidentally, I learn a lot about how I preach. You need to listen to this and sit down while I'm talking to you. I thought, do I preach like that? Oh, Lord. You're beloved. Your Father loves you so dearly. And he wants you to live in that. He wants you to know that. And he's touching your heart now. You're my son. You're my daughter. And as you know his love, it'll flow out in your life. If God is love, the love of the Father in us will flow out of us. And then he goes on and says, verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. We want you to keep working with Jesus, showing Jesus love and other believers in the house and the family, you know, and in order to make your hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy. Definitely don't, you know, but to imitate those who through faith and patience will inherit what's been promised. You know, the second evidence of your salvation is the evidence of your faith and patience. You know, the two go together, you know. You can't have one without the other. Faith and patience. You see why they don't have me on the worship team. But, you know, this is a spiritual principle here. God's promises are inherited through faith and patience. You know, the best definition, I think, of faith is trust. Are you trust God's promises? Are you trusting in God's promises this morning? You know, the Bible says every one of his promises is a yes and amen. That you can put your faith in his promises. You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you could maybe be saved, but you might slip backwards. And if you do slip backwards, maybe there could be a chance that you'll never be able to repent and get back into faith with Jesus. It doesn't say that, does it? It says you will be saved. If you believe in him and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Not you might be saved if you try hard enough and you might find out at the end that you're not. You will be. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise for you. This is something that you'll never lose if you really have firmly grasped it. But you know, there's sometimes I've found, and I don't know whether this has been an experience of you, but looking in the first service it hadn't, is that sometimes you can trust in the promise of God and you can wonder, how come that promise hasn't happened? You know, I love that verse in Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer with faith, you'll receive. Have you ever prayed for something in faith and been hoping to receive it? 2 weeks later, you're thinking, where is it? Come on, God. How come? I was believing in this verse here, in this promise of yours here. Every one of your promises is a yes and amen, and I've been believing in this, and it's not happening. Have you ever been in that sort of space? Maybe in something else, you know? You've been questioning God. I've got this promise here, and it's not happening. How come it's not? Flick over to the other side of the coin. Faith. This doesn't inherit the promises. Faith and patience inherits the promises. And sometimes we just have to be patient to inherit the promise. And God's promises are inherited through faith and patience. But have you ever, there's lots of buts, have you ever had a promise from God in the Bible? You've held on to in faith, and you know that it didn't come to pass. Maybe you've known somebody who had a terminal illness, and you thought, man, I've got this promise that God heals people, heals all our diseases. And you go over and you pray for that person, and you pray and you pray and you pray, and they died. What do you do then? Well, you come along to 6 o'clock church and I'm going to answer that question. Because I think that is such an issue that lots of people struggle with. And I can't give it justice just by 2 second comment. And I want to talk about that. I want to unpack that. How do we live in that tension between God's promise, our faith, and when it's not happening? And we're trying to be patient. I think it's one that lots of people struggle with. So I want to really give it some attention to tonight. But the writer gives this amazing illustration about Abraham, how he had faith with patience. And I want to touch on that. You know the story of Abraham? Maybe you don't. If you don't, then you need to start reading your Bible because these stories are really going to build up your faith. And I really encourage you to do that. As we said, sola scriptura. You know, we hear God speaking to us through it. Get a Bible. You know, if you haven't got one, there's one down the front, so we'll give you that. And take it home, start reading it. And Abraham was an interesting character in Genesis. He was around about 70, 75, and he'd never had any kids. A little bit of a fertility problem with Abraham, and he's really probably upset about it because big deal in those days was that a father gave all his material possessions to his son as an inheritance, and he didn't have anybody to give his stuff to. And having a family was a sign of God's blessing. So Abraham's kind of feeling a little bit down about things. And one day, an angel of the Lord speaks to him. This amazing prophecy that he has a spiritual visitation and God promised to bless him and multiply his family. But he's 75. I said in the first service, because it was more likely there would be, is there anybody 75 here? Don't put your hand up. I'm not either. But, you know, imagine if you're 60. You know, But he was 75, and somebody, an angel came and said, "Hey, you're gonna have a baby." Well, not you, but your wife. What would you do? Abraham's wife found out about it, Sarah, and she started laughing. You know, could you imagine if you're a little bit younger than 75 and somebody came up and said, "If you're a woman, that is, you're going to have a baby." You would laugh, wouldn't you? So she's laughing away, but this is true. And here it is. Imagine after maybe year 10, and he's believing in this promise, touching Sarah's stomach, and, you know, that's not a baby. That came out wrong. It's all paid for. You know, gosh, I lost it totally there. But anyway, could you imagine you're hoping in this promise, you know, that she's going to have a baby, and you're into year 10, year 15, and still she's not pregnant. What would you be thinking? Come on, God. I've been hoping in this promise here. Why aren't you delivering on it? I had faith in this. I was believing here. Year 20. It went on to year 23. Abraham's still thinking, when is this ever going to happen? I'm pretty old here. I'm knocking a century. 25 years, she gets pregnant. And you say, how could he have done that? Faith and patience inherits the promise. I don't know where you are, and maybe a promise that you've been holding on to for that God's given you, and maybe you're in year 10. You've got a long way to go to hit 25. But God's saying, you know, I want to give you patience. You will inherit the promise. You know, God is serious about the problems the promises that he gives to you. He's so serious about them. He says, you know, I'm not just going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you my guarantee. I'm going to give you my oath about this promise. Because promises are a big deal to God. They're a big deal to you. I'm going to give you my guarantee that what I say will actually happen. Hebrews 6:17. When God desires to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Amazing, isn't it? God backs every one of his promises up with a godly guarantee. And you could see it on the fridge, guaranteed by God. Not your fridge, but you know. Better than anything you buy. It's got a godly guarantee. He will do what he said he will do. God's not a liar. You know, so often when we doubt him, God was challenging me about this. Do you think I'm lying on these oaths? These promises I've given to you? No, God's not a liar. It's not in his nature to lie. He will do what he says he's going to do. You know, an amazing pledge that he gives to us in Ephesians 1:13. Listen to this. In him you also, when you'd heard the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation, had believed in him, and we're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And this is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption. You know, when it comes to your salvation, the day you believed in Jesus, the day you trusted his promises, the day you prayed, asking Jesus to come into your heart, what came in? What did you receive? He came into your heart through the Holy Spirit. When you prayed that prayer, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you truly receive the Holy Spirit? You know, I think this is what the guys at the beginning of the chapter we're talking about didn't have. You know, the Holy Spirit is a pledge. It's a guarantee that you've received salvation, that you are saved when you receive the Spirit into your life. Some people say that's being born again. That's what the Bible calls it. We haven't got time to unpack that, but that you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart. Not just know about it in your head, but you've received it into your heart. I want to bring that challenge to every one of you this morning to examine your life and your heart and say, have I truly, truly received the Holy Spirit? And if you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity later on to receive him. If you truly have him, you won't lose your salvation. You'll know that you'll know. God's word tells us, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's God's promise. When what he begins in you, he will bring it to completion. You don't lose it. You know, the amazing thing about the seal, the pledge, is that he seals it. And you know, a seal is just God's saying, it's my ownership. He seals you with his Holy Spirit and he says, you're mine. You're mine, you're mine, you're mine. I'm never going to let you go. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're in my family, and I'm never going to let you go. You're part of this deal. I remember hearing the story of a pastor one night. He got this phone call from this brand new Christian who said, man, I've just decided to give up being a Christian. I just can't handle it anymore. And the pastor knew this guy fairly well, and he said, I agree. It's what you should do. Should give it up. There's a silence on the end of the phone. And then the young guy said, you know I can't do that. The pastor said, no, I know you can't. And he couldn't and he didn't. You know, when you have that pledge, when you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you've got something inside you that assures you. That assures you. The Bible says it witnesses to your heart. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You'll have something in your heart that will say, you're my son. You're my daughter. It will witness to you. And you will know that you are 100% saved and that you will never lose the salvation. It's an assurance that you know. Something within you keeps you going. It's the Holy Spirit right there. A witness of the Spirit. When you feel like you're slipping away from Jesus, it'll witness in your heart that you need to get back into relationship with him. You know, when people come up and say, oh, I've wondered whether I've slipped away, whether I can, and they're crying, and they're, you know, God's at work there saying, come back. You've slipped far away from me. It's not that you've lost your salvation. It's that there's a witness of the Spirit saying, God wants you. You're his. He loves you. You're chosen by him and you're very, very precious to him. And he doesn't want you to slip right away. You're his. You're his. The Spirit's witness in our hearts now. When you have that deep assurance in your soul, you'll never drift away from him. Verse 19 says, we have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Is your soul anchored? Or you're just drifting? One minute you know it, the next you're doubtful. God wants to anchor your soul this morning. You know, just as God kept his promise to Abraham, he'll keep his promise of salvation for you. And just as you put your faith in it, you will inherit the promises. He guarantees it with his oath. We're going to come to this table. And this isn't just a ritual that we do. Jesus is somehow present when we break bread and when we drink from this cup. And the amazing thing about this is we don't just look at it. We don't just talk about it. We break it just as Jesus broke the bread and we eat it. We take it inside of us. And in some ways it's a picture of receiving Jesus into our lives. And we affirm our faith in our salvation. That it's not just something that we know about. We don't just study communion. We partake of it. And that's what we do with Jesus. We partake of him. We let him come into our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit. And as we come this morning, I just encourage you just to examine your life and think, you know, of the evidence that we've heard about this morning. Is it in my life? Is my lifestyle showing it? The love of God that I've received, the love of God that I'm reflecting. Are people seeing that? Oh, is my faith and patience hanging on to His promise, trusting in it, living in it? Am I holding on to it, knowing God's guaranteeing it? Oh, have I received it? Have I got that witness of the Spirit? And if you haven't, ask Him for it. Maybe for you, you're thinking, oh man, I don't know whether I've got the Spirit in my life. I'd encourage you, just come forward in this time, anytime. Say to one of the people up the front who will come and meet with you that I just want to really receive the Spirit in my life today. I know about it, but I want to receive it. And they'll pray for you and you will. God never turns anyone away. And we don't want people to just come to church and know it in their heads, but we want you to know it deep within your heart. That you'll be affected by Him. So spend some time and just in the presence of the Spirit who's here, being open to Him touching you and speaking with you and moving in your life and in your heart. And then take the bread as an act of faith in your salvation. And eat the bread and drink from the cup of the new covenant of a relationship with God. And do it in faith that you're receiving just a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit as it goes into your life. You're meeting with Jesus somehow, mysteriously, the Spirit moves in your life. I guarantee that it does. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful table that You took bread and yet You broke it and said, this is My body. Lord, You died on the cross for us and You rose again and defeated sin and death so that we could live in Your victory over sin and death in our lives. We thank You for the wonderful promise that comes out of this, that we can live in a relationship with God our Father. And Lord, that promise is seen in the covenant of the cup, of the blood of Your blood, that we can live in relationship with our Abba, our Father, who dearly, dearly loves us. Touch us, Lord, with that love. Reassure us of it. Fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit and faith and patience, that we can hold on to Your promises, knowing that You will fulfill them. Trusting that You will. Lord, we give thanks. We come before You and want to celebrate the salvation and the hope and the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus' death and His resurrection.